Please be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me in the back? Yes? Good? Awesome. Okay. It's a delight to be with you. It's kind of fun seeing things from this side, to see all your faces. We're usually in the back with loud children. So if you would, pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. There is a great TED Talk by Brené Brown. If you haven't heard of TED Talks, the TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. And TED sort of draws together the most, sort of the smartest, most passionate people in the world and gives them 20 minutes to share about what they're passionate about or what they're really smart about. And so Brené Brown has given this fantastic talk, and I'm not going to do it justice, about shame and the power of vulnerability in our lives. One of the most watched TED Talks of all times, 12 million people have seen it. And Brené is a qualitative researcher, which means that she gathers stories from people and she mines them for a larger story, for a bigger picture. She talks about how people are hardwired for connection. So that's where she started her research. And she came across something very early in her research, something that unraveled connection between people. And she delved in deeper and discovered that it was shame. Shame being the belief that because of who we are or because of what we do, we are not worthy of love and connection. And so she published a theory and she wrote a book, and something felt like it was missing. So she went back and she took all of her research, 10 years of research, and she divided them into two categories. So the people who felt like they were not worthy of love and connection, and the people who were, and she just focused on the people who felt like they were worthy of love. And she discovered one thing that they all had in common. They all lived with courage. And a definition of courage that she uses comes from, so the word courage actually entered the English language. So it came from the Latin stem is cor, meaning heart. So it meant, that courage meant to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. And that's what we encounter in this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Courage, people who tell the story of who they are with their whole hearts. And that means that they tell the truth about who they belong to in the face of terrifying consequences. Did you catch what they tell the king? I thought this was really interesting. They say, in essence, this is who we are, and this is the God we worship, and our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we will not change who we are and worship someone or something else. It takes tremendous courage to tell the truth. At the beginning of 2006, there was a best-selling memoir on the market which sold 1.6 million copies. It was second only behind the latest Harry Potter book. And it was this riveting story of a man's recovery from substance abuse. And celebrity endorsers rallied around the author. And then the other shoe dropped. He had made it up. Not all of it, but a good bit of it. And he went on the Oprah Winfrey Show and he said that he had lied and he asked for forgiveness. But he said, in essence, that the book felt true. And it was James Frey's A Million Little Pieces. And around that same time, in 2006, a word was selected as the word of the year by Merriam-Webster, and it beat out the word Google. And it was truthiness. Mm-hmm. It's a word made famous by the comedian Stephen Colbert. Mm-hmm. And truthiness, the definition of truthiness, is a quality characterizing a truth that a person making an argument or assertion claims to know because it feels right, without regard to evidence or logic or intellectual examination of facts. It feels right without regard to the facts. And the use of this word truthiness spread like wildfire. It turned up in all these articles about James Frey's book, but on many other topics as well. And its popularity pointed to something that's happening in our culture, something bigger happening, where the truth has become this slippery thing for us. One journalist who is writing about truthiness asked the question, when does the truth matter? And he makes the argument that the truth matters in business, and it matters in science, and it matters in politics, and it matters in sports. Right? This is 2006. So since then, we've had Ponzi schemes, and Lance Armstrong, and the mortgage crisis, and Edward Snowden. So it seems that the truth only matters if you get caught. The beginning of Psalm 15 goes like this. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their hearts. And it paints for us in strong colors what God wants our lives to look like. In order to enjoy God's presence, in order to know God's nearness, to abide in his tent, to abide on his holy hill, our lives must begin to take a certain shape. And that shape means being courageous, speaking the truth from our hearts, as the psalm says, living like people who belong to God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And truth-telling is hard work. Pamela Meyer is the CEO of a social networking company, and she started doing she's very interested in fraud, in industry fraud, and she became an expert lie detector as part of this. And she wrote a book about lying, and she says that the typical organization loses about 5% of its revenue to fraud. And she goes on to say that 1 in 4 Americans believes it's okay to lie to an insurer. 1/3 of all resumes contain false information. 1 in 5 employees say that they are aware of fraud in their workplace, but they won't report it. And various researchers have determined that in any given day, we may be lied to anywhere between 10 and 200 times. And one study she cites, strangers are brought together for 10 minutes, and they lie to each other 3 times within this first 10 minutes of meeting each other. And she said, what makes this study so interesting is not the volume of lies told. It's that before seeing the video of themselves, people overwhelmingly reported that they had been truthful in this interaction. She goes on to say, if you're an average married couple, you're going to lie to your spouse in 1 out of every 10 interactions. So it seems in the end, we all lie. Pamela Meyer even uses the example of Coco the gorilla and her kitten. Do you remember that? Coco and her kitten. My husband didn't. I think he lives in a cave. Coco the gorilla. Coco once blamed the kitten for ripping a sink out of the wall. Sometimes lying seems easier than the truth. Easier to tell someone if they ask that you like their haircut, even if you don't. Why hurt their feelings? Easier to lie and say you feel sick or you're not interested than to say that you are afraid to go and try something new. Easier to tell your spouse that you like their meatloaf than to endure that sad look on their face when you tell them the truth. It might seem easier to lie to the boy who asks you in 8th grade to go steady and to say that your parents won't let you date until you are 16. That might seem easier until you find out that he found out when your 16th birthday was and he put it on his calendar. And that's when you realize that the truth, I just want to be friends with you, would have been much better than the lie. And I remember vividly a sermon that my home pastor preached when I was a teenager about telling the truth, and it has stuck with me, and I've tried to put it into practice with some successes and plenty of failures. Being a teenager involves a lot of lies. You want to be liked. You don't want to lose friends because you tell them something they don't want to hear. Easier to bend the truth or withhold it altogether. Better to not tell your friend who is having unprotected sex as a freshman in high school that you are sick with worry about her and you want her to stop. Better to withhold that truth from her than to lose a friend, right? So as a teenager, I heard this sermon about speaking the truth from the heart, and the point that I remember most was this, that it is more loving, it is more kind, it is more courageous to speak the truth from your heart, even if that is harder than to withhold the truth from someone. And God doesn't call us to truthiness. God calls us to speak the truth from our hearts, and speaking the truth from our hearts is hard work. Look at the story from Daniel, right? It seems much easier from our perspective, perhaps, to lie about who you are and to tell a king that you will worship an image of gold than to face burning alive in a fire. It means for us knowing deep down in our souls that whatever the consequences are, the truth is far better than a gentle lie. And it requires strength, which thank goodness God gives us. And it also takes wisdom, which God also gives. And speaking the truth from our hearts does not mean sharing everything that pops into our heads. It does not mean walking down the street and saying, "Hate that sweater, your dog's ugly," right? There's wisdom in knowing what truth to share and how to share it. But speaking the truth means that we understand what God has told us, that words matter and we should take them seriously, and that the truth matters and we should take that seriously. And so we should ask of ourselves these questions. Do we speak the truth? Do we tell the story of who we are with our whole hearts? Are we courageous? Because when we are courageous, God's blessings come in surprising and unexpected ways. And it might not be an angel appearing to us in the flames, but I think that we will know it, we'll feel it when it happens. Amen.